Well, Merry Christmas, Orchard. It's so good to be here this Sunday before Christmas. There's always an excitement in the air because of Christmas. It's a great time of year as we celebrate our Savior's birth and the implication of our Savior's birth to us. You've heard us say before, we're not celebrating a baby in a manger so much as who that baby is and was and what he did and what he grew to be. And who he is today. Speaking of babies, we've had 10 babies born to our people in the last 14 months, with one more on the way that we know of. Yes, we rejoice with that. We love that. We get excited, right? We send postcards. We post all over social media. Kind of a new trend that I've seen is posting pictures of the baby once a month with like the growth chart and seeing how they're going and how they're growing. And that's fun. That's exciting. Love it. Get excited when somebody famous has a baby, especially those royal babies. I don't know what the deal is with everybody's fascination with the royal family in England, but it's a big deal. It's a worldwide phenomenon. When royal babies are born, it takes up 5% of the world news. That's an astounding, it says like only 5%, but you're talking whole world news. The recent royal baby that was born, between the press and the avid followers, they were sending 25,000 tweets a minute, all having to do with this baby born. It's a big deal. I have special baseballs in my office that commemorate each of my children's birth. Time, the date, the color of the ball. One blue ball, two pink balls, right there on my top shelf. I even have my little birth announcement when I was born and my dad's cigar box for the cigars that he bought and passed out the day that I was born. White Owl. Classy. Did they even make that anymore? I don't know if they make that. Whatever way in which you announced or your birth was announced, or if you have children, those births were announced, or your grandchildren, nothing, of course, compares to the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. When we look to the scriptures in Luke 2, and please turn there. Nothing compares. You can't top this birth announcement, and none will ever top it. What we're going to look at today in this birth announcement is the third of four songs that we're going through in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. We took a look the first week of what's called the Magnificat. Again, that's the Latin term for magnification that comes in the first part of that song from Mary, magnifying the glory of God. And then the Benedictus is what we looked at last week. That was Zechariah's blessing, first Christmas blessing of this one who had come. His son was born, but his focus was on the Christ who is coming. And today, he has come, according to the story. And we see the angel's birth song, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Like the previous two, this is a gospel-rich song. It's the never gets old kind of song. The main point of our message today as we look at this song is this, that the gospel is a life-transforming message that produces joy, peace, and worship in those who receive it. Any of you need any of that today? Peace, joy, and then subsequently the worship that comes from those things that God gives us. Let me give you a little background. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, this is the great decree that Caesar makes. He makes a decree to the land for a census. You know the story. Now, in verse 8 and following, God makes his decree. And it's a greater decree. It is good news. Good news, we find in verse 10, in the original Greek, is evangelizomai, which means the verbal gospel, the heralded good news, Literally, it means to gospelize. The angels gospelized that Christ was coming. We might say they good newsed it. That's not a real term or word, but that's the vibe of that. And who they spoke it to was remarkable, to the shepherds, those out in the fields at night. They were the epitome of the mundane, these shepherds, and the job of shepherding. I believe this fulfills what Mary had sung about in her Magnificat, that he would come to bring those in high places low, and that he would exalt those in humble state. Someone like Mary, a humble teenager, Elizabeth, and now these shepherds. If you're feeling insignificant today, this is a message for you. God comes to people like us that feel insignificant. This is who this God is. We're going to look at seven highlights then from verses 8 through 20. We see this song as it develops. Seven highlights of the impact of the gospel that was evident at the birth of Christ. Let me read it to you. This is probably the most famous of the incarnation passages, partly because maybe it was popularized in the Charlie Brown special, and so even non-believers know this passage well. And yet it should never become boring to us because it is the exclamation of who was born. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among with those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. What a great story. I'd never gets old. Christian, I want you to be encouraged by the gospel once again today, and also see in a secondary way how this gospel is handled throughout this passage, how the good news is good newsed, how it is gospelized. And if you are here today, maybe this is the first you've heard of the gospel, or maybe you think you know the gospel, but maybe this will be fresh to you. I say for all, come with open hands and open mind and open heart today of what God may want to teach you, even if you've heard this story a million times. The first highlight I want to look at here is that the gospel is intrusive. Now, how do we know it's intrusive? We know it by the way that these shepherds received it. They were not expecting this. They were doing what they have done a million nights before. In the middle of the night, looking up probably at the glories of the heavens, twinkle, twinkle, little star, all across a still night, there in the country with no city lights like we have that kind of drown that out. They were out in the field, and wham, out of the blue, an angel appears, and the light burst forth. It was intrusive. That word intrusive means causing disruption or even annoyance through being unwelcome or uninvited. We've all been there, right? There's been some point in your life where you've been sound asleep, possibly. Maybe they were drifting off a little bit in the middle of the night. You've been sound asleep in the dark of your room. Maybe it's just before dawn, or maybe it's the middle of the night, and someone flicks on the light. You don't know where you are. You're disoriented. You can't see. It's bright. Your eyes haven't adjusted. It's shocking. Your heart is racing. What happened? What's going on? You see, the shepherds were not expecting this. They were disoriented at this point. I think there's obviously a literal aspect to this of what happened to them. But I also think there's a metaphor in that too. The gospel is like this. As Pastor Daniel just prayed, talked in John chapter 1, it speaks of Christ coming, that he is the light of the world. And that is meant in the most wonderful way. And yet, not in all situations do we want the light to show. The gospel is like this. It flashes the light of truth in the dark caves of a sinful heart. Sometimes when you flick on the lights, the cockroaches scatter. Maybe you've seen that as well. Notice this too, in this gospel intrusion. Think of it in light of sharing your faith as an application. Sometimes we, with well intention, try to ease people into the gospel, don't we? Let's imagine if some of the modern church planners were involved here. Let's do a mixer for the shepherds. Let's have a little get together for them, serve them some nice treats. We're going to make them friends first. And then, we'll kind of eventually, when we get around to it, we're going to share some good news to them. Imagine if the angels did it that way. We're going to wait for the perfect time. If the time's just right, we want it to be comfortable for everybody. And of course, we don't want to offend anyone. We just want to give the good news and then kind of step back a little bit. You don't see any picture like that in the New Testament or the Old Testament when it comes to the good news of who God is. And here is probably the biggest example of that. The shocking, intrusive pouring out of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's good news. We see it proclaimed. Look to Hebrews chapter 4. We know this gospel is the word of Christ. We've read that, and you've probably heard me repeat those verses in Romans 10, verses 15. That believing comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. The word of God is powerful. It's meant to be such. Listen to the author of Hebrews, how he describes this. He says, for the word of God, this is verse 12 of Hebrews 4, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the second time in the New Testament. Ephesians 6 is the other, the sword of the Spirit. This word is called this, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In a very real way, this is what's happened to these shepherds, literally and metaphorically. We know this, as we'll look at in the next point. They feared. Just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 with the Lord's coming, God showing himself to him, he fell in fear because of his sin, because of the situation. I'm not advocating that in the gospel coming, we should use blunt force trauma. A sword is of elegance, and yet it divides. It cuts. It's surgical. The gospel is a message to proclaim like this. Let the shock of the gospel stir you to life. We are not ashamed of the gospel. Why does Paul say that in Romans 1? Because it's the power to save. It's good news. Imagine if I came to you and I said, oh, by the way, my wife had a baby. Are you excited about that? Oh, I'm really excited about that baby. That would be weird. Or other good news. Let it be heralded, unhindered in your life. Sometimes these ways of we want to be comfortable, we want to wait for the right timing, are excuses to delay what we know we should do. And that's proclaim the gospel, to share it without fear. That's number one. The gospel is intrusive. Number two, the gospel removes all fear. In verse 9, it says a great fear came upon them. We would all be afraid in that moment. Shocking. It's the instinctive reaction to the awesomeness of intrusion, and one that's out of the ordinary. This was a supernatural intrusion. The light went on and they were scared to death. I remember the closest thing that I can come to this, and I think I've shared this story before. It was the summer of 1977. Every other summer, we would travel back to visit my grandparents in Arkansas. And they were in this little town in Arkansas on the farm. My grandfather was a farmer, and it was literally the middle of nowhere. Middle of nowhere. And so at night, in the summer night, it was just brilliant to see the stars out. Well, one particular night, there was a meteor shower. And so we went out to look at this meteor shower, and there were just meteors going left and right all over. And so my wonderful Aunt Willie, she was a pastor's wife, she began to quote from the book of Revelation. Now, for this 9-year-old and my other cousin who was 9 years old, these were spooky stories, and we were freaked out, making some sort of connection. Is Jesus coming back tonight? And it scared us. We didn't know how to process it. He ran home, and I went inside. Ghost stories for Christian kids. I don't know. Start talking about the ten-headed beast and these things coming down. I was out. I'm out. Nearly every time an angel appeared, it was followed by the words, "Fear not," in Scripture, Old Testament and New. There were times where God spoke to his people, sometimes through a prophet, sometimes in his own way to them, and he says, "Fear not." Jesus often said, "Fear not," through the Gospels. When someone came from heaven, there was always the message of fear not. Fear was not the goal of this night and what the angels intended. Hey, let's scare those poor shepherds to death. No, what did they say? Fear not. Fear not, in verse 10. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. This is the reaction you should have. This is like a surprise party, not something to scare you. We've all been to surprise parties. You've experienced that, where there's an initial shock, fear, maybe a scream, but then it's followed by the joy of what the occasion is. And in this sense, that's what's taking place here. This is good news. This is good news for all the people. And that's in context of the people of Israel. It's certainly good news for all of us as well. But in specific to this, it was good news for all the people, even shepherds, who were the lowest rung. They were the low rung kind of people. They were considered unclean because of their livelihood of taking care of animals. Irony of this is, based on their location, these sheep might have been the ones that were destined to be sacrificed for the cleaning and the symbolism of the cleaning of sin. They were just a few miles from Jerusalem. Yet Jesus' coming reversed this view of shepherds. They were the first ones to hear and get to see the baby, other than the family and maybe some at the inn. Christ himself called himself the good shepherd. We see that in Psalm 23 in a view of God. Pastors, that word is synonymous with the term shepherd. These shepherds were in fact chosen by the great shepherd. And where did they go? The city of David. And who was David? The shepherd king. This was fulfilling in many ways another prophecy in Isaiah 61:3. This is good news for the poor. And that just doesn't mean necessarily the poor, economically poor, but those who know they are in poor of spirit. There are no low rungs among God's people. Each have the opportunity to know God and to love God. Good news is the good news that Christ has come, demonstrating his love, his perfect love, which we know from the Apostle John writing in 1 John 4:18, that perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with judgment. These angels did not come for judgment. They came to show good news that the love of God was being demonstrated in the most profound way. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ erases fear and he replaces it with joy. Just as we read last week in the Benedictus from Zechariah in verses 74 and 75, he says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That we, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The gospel removes all fear. The gospel is intrusive. Number three, and I would say the most important of these 7 points, the gospel is a person. This is the best part. As I just shared, the gospel is good news. Believing comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. But we know that it's more than just words. In fact, that same passage in John chapter 1, that Christ is the light of the world. He is the word made flesh. He is the living word that walks among us and has walked among us. These shepherds got this same disclosure that Mary got when the angel appeared to her. Look at what it says here. For unto you is born this day. Now we want to stop for a moment. Sometimes we just walk by or read by those types of things. But this day, or maybe your translation says today, is a load-bearing word, as one commentator says it. That's actually a big word. This day. What day? Today. What is today? Today has something to do with bigger than just another day. Luke uses that term in 4:21 and 5:26, 5:19, 19:5, 19:9, and 23:43. As another commentator says, today connects to the yesterday of God's promises and Old Testament prophecies, which are now being filled right now, today. And so in this sense, when these angels hear that, they are understanding that, oh, it's that day. What day is that day? That is the day that God has promised, that the one whom he promised has come. He is with them. And what's disclosed then is a triple name description of why it's that day, the day, this day, today. And it's only here in the New Testament. What does he say? What do the angels say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Savior. That's God's most relevant gift that he's given. You love it when you get a gift that you want, that has impact, that's relevant for you. And there are times where you get things, right? At Christmas time that you don't know why you got it. I've shared those stories before too. There's only 2 times that I can think of in my life that I did not react, at least with civility, with gifts that I've been given. Only 2 times. 1 time when I was 5 and 1 time when I was 25. When I was 5, my dear sweet Aunt Orly, who comes sometimes, she'll be 97 next month. She bought for me when I was a kindergartner, the Velveteen Rabbit book. When I opened that up, there was no hiding or pretending my disparity at getting a book about a velvet rabbit. I wanted a G.I. Joe, and I got a book about a furry rabbit. It was disappointing, and I did not act classy. I was 5. I was bratty. 25, I have less of an excuse. As an adult, I was given a gift by 2 people who were supposed to know me better, and they gave me a 49er blanket. And I went, why did you get me this? I didn't even wait. I just blurted out, why are you getting me a 49er blanket? I don't like them. Well, we thought you might like, well, get another blanket. How about a Giants blanket? I would have taken a blanket about the Velveteen Rabbit at that point. In those 2 moments in my life, pretty good track record, but there's those moments where we don't get a gift that we want or think that we need. despite the thoughtfulness of the person. I've come to appreciate the Velveteen Rabbit. I still haven't come to appreciate that 49er blanket. We looked last week and understood what is our greatest need. Our greatest need is to have that bridge between that gap of our sin and God's holiness filled. We need our sins forgiven. What did God do about that? He sent the Savior. Politics, equality, health are not our greatest needs. To be saved, to be rescued, to be redeemed is our greatest need. To be forgiven of our sins, as Zechariah sang last week and this week, we have a Savior. We need a Savior, and we've been given a Savior. He saves us from sin. He saves us from the devil. He saves us from death. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the wrath of a just and holy God. And that's why it's great joy. It's big, fat joy. It's not just joy. It's great joy. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. That is the Greek term for Messiah. The promised one is finally here. He's just a mile up the road for them. And in the most unusual of ways, he's in swaddling clothes in a manger in the city of David. He is, and this most shocking to them, the Lord. The Lord is the Greek term that we find in the Old Testament for Yahweh. We see Lord in the Old Testament. You see it all caps. It's a filler because they were so reverent for the name of God, Yahweh, that they filled that in. This is the Greek version of that. That's who's in that manger. He's not just the Messiah, but the Messiah is in fact God incarnate, which we sing about. This is his divine title. This is the name of God. This is Yahweh. We think about that for a minute. That this was Yahweh who was wrapped in simple clothing in a manger, a very humble way to be born. And listen to this. We skipped over it, but I want to go back to it now so that we understand it. Verse 11. Listen to these two words. For unto you is born this day. Unto you. Babies are born unto their parents. We get excited for them, but not this one. Oh yeah, he was born to Joseph and Mary. But this gospel is personal. This birth is personal. This great joy is God himself unto you. Who is he? He is the Savior, the Christ, our Lord. God gives us what will make us most happy, most fulfilled, most satisfied. He gives us himself. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Is he your Savior? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord? The gospel is intrusive. The gospel removes all fear. The gospel is a person. The gospel bridges heaven and earth. This is what's taking place here in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What an intersection. The glory of heaven and the lowly parts of earth. An angel from heaven revealing the divine truth to shepherds and a baby in swaddling clothes who is Christ the Lord. You see the big dip there? Heaven down, declaration pointing to heaven. This multitude was fitting. They came, they showed up in support of this angel. They burst forth. So that initial one was just to kind of set the pace. That was a shock. And now there's a heavenly host behind him declaring these things. I think the NIV is right here. And in a couple places, I think gets the impact a little bit more here. It says to the highest heaven, glory to God, to the highest of heaven, the lowest of earth. We have these pairings here, glory and peace, heaven, earth, God and men. And what's happening here is the great gap of divide that sin has caused is being bridged in the most amazing way. This is good news. The gospel is not man striving for God, but God coming to us, unto you. The glory of heaven meets with the humility of earth. Gospel bridges this gap, and it's all God, all the way, coming to us. We're not meeting him halfway. We're not doing our part, and he's doing his part, and together we meet in the middle. It's all him, all coming to us. The gospel bridges heaven and earth. Number five, then, in that bridge, then, what happens is this, that the gospel brings peace. That's the bridge. It's the peace. It's the peace together. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Who is this coming from? It says, the heavenly host. What is the host? That's a military term. It's the army of heaven. And what does the army of heaven come to do? Declare war. Declare peace. What a breathtaking move, right? Seasonally, we see this everywhere. Peace. A little sign that says peace. It kind of goes with those other signs. Faith. Believe. And yet there's no context, right? Oh, you got to have faith. Oh, you got to believe. Oh, you got to have peace. What's the context? There's a direct context here. This is not a generic God who throws out generic tropisms and truisms that we just go, oh, isn't that great? No, it's peace. It's not between people. Christ said, I've come to divide, even divide families. This is a peace between God and man. This is the best kind of peace. And yes, it can result in peace with others when it comes to us. Live at peace with all according to your ability. It's up to you. Do that. Romans tells us to do that. But this is God's rescue, his redemption, his forgiveness. These angels then declare this peace that has come. Now, that was a big deal. This was the Roman Empire. Do you remember what was key about the Roman Empire, especially by this time? The Pax Romana. That's the Latin word for Roman peace. And that was such a hallmark of the Roman Empire. Roman peace. Roman peace came by bludgeoning every foe into submission. This is not the peace that God gives. He gives true peace. One Greek philosopher says it this way, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. That inner peace. Peace for who? Peace for those, some translations may say goodwill toward men, but that kind of misses what it's actually saying there. It's those with whom he is well pleased, those with whom his favor rests. Who is that? Unto you. Unto you, the sinner upon whom God has chosen to receive his mercy. That's whom that rests. That's who pleases God. That's whom God's favor rests. John 1, 12 through 13, I think we've said it every week. He came to those who were supposed to receive him, and they did not receive him. But to those who do receive him, they become children of God. What? Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. John 1, 12 and 13. That's good news. The coming of Jesus has restored us to the glory of God. God brings peace to those who put their faith in the one with whom God was completely pleased, who was pleasing for us, that we might have life. The gospel brings peace with God. Number six, as we see from this story, the gospel is both come and see and go and tell. The gospel is both come and see and go and tell. Now, what is that supposed to mean? Well, I know about 10 to 15 years ago, there was a big debate in Western church circles. Is church about coming and seeing or about going and telling? The big words for that were attractional, attract them to see, or is it missional, going out? And here's the answer to that question. Is the church attractional or missional? Yes, it's both. We get a clear picture of this here, even though this isn't necessarily the church. This is the gospel at work here, and it's both. The angelic host went back into heaven. They faded out. I would love to have seen how this, but it says they went back into heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. This thing, that term there is this word that they've spoken. They've said, this is what's happened. There's a baby in a manger, lying in swaddling clothes. Go check this out is the implication there. So they give this declaration of the truth. So there's a come and see. We got to go see this thing. And they do. Let's go over to Bethlehem, see this thing, which the Lord has made known to us. He's revealed this truth. Now we've got to go verify it. We got to see that for ourselves and see it. And so they do. They come and they see. This is real. This is true. There he is, just like the angel said. And then they said, we heard about this from the angels. We came. They declared this. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They heard it. They saw it. They made it known. Pretty simple. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. An amazing moment. You ever take out a cell phone at an event? You're maybe at a ball game or at a concert and you want a friend. You kind of are trying to maybe even just rub it in their face a little that you're there and they're not. And so maybe that's just the testimony of my own heart and the sinfulness of my own heart. But maybe that's you've done that. I've done that. Hey, listen to this, you know, and you kind of hear this marvel, and something's going on. You're like, wow, something's going on there. I don't know what's going on, but it sounds amazing. That's not what God does from heaven. Here's a little glimpse of heaven. You get it? No, I can't really hear. I don't know what's going on. Even the revelation, we see these things. I don't totally get what's going on there, but I definitely don't want to miss it because it seems amazing. Here in this case, there's no cell phone. God came. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is a familiar passage that we sometimes go to this time of year. Hebrews chapter 1, those first four verses give us an understanding of what's taking place here in this come and see and go and tell. Long ago, at many times, verse 1, chapter 1, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs, Yahweh. You got to see this. In Christ's amazing birth, what we're seeing here is that God chose shepherds to get that cigar, that birth cigar. Of all the people, he didn't go to the temple, give it to the religious leaders. He didn't go to the palace to give it to the king. He went to the shepherds and said, here's a cigar, metaphorically speaking. My son is born. Go and see it. They did. And what did they do? They made it known. How could they not? It's a come and see, go and tell thing. It's not either or. We gather on Sundays. Right now, what's happening? We are coming and seeing. We are seeing what they saw. You're like, oh, I wish I could have been there. You know what the word says about itself in 2 Peter chapter 1? It's made more sure by the word than if you had been there. We are seeing it right now because the word is being preached. And so this is come and see. Isn't this exciting? And so then what do? We go and tell. That's what we do. We come and see when we come to discipleship group during the week. We come, we gather, we look at the word together. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this great? Isn't this convicting? Isn't this intense? And we go down the list of all that it impacts us with. We come and see it. Then we go. We go to Bible study. Maybe you meet one-on-one with someone. Those are the come and see moments. And then we go and tell. We go to the mall. We go to our homes. Maybe live with people that don't know Jesus. We're certainly in families where not everybody knows who Christ is. We have neighbors We have strangers. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. That's how it goes, back and forth. Maybe even in the same day. Maybe even in the same hour. The gospel is both come and see and go and tell. And then here, number seven, this is the obvious statement of this all. The gospel results in worship. That's what you see going on here, right? Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They worshiped. Worship is a response to who God is, what he's done, what he will do. That's what we sing about. As God peeled back the sky, they saw the Christ child and they worshiped. When the heart is moved to greater appreciation of God, we worship. Is that how you see it? How do we respond when we hear good news? It's pretty obvious. Yay! We don't even have to think about it. I better say yay right now because that's good news. We just do it. Whoa! Yay! Ha! And go through all the weird ways that we express that, right? And that's in a sense what we're doing, but we're doing it with words. We're using the words. Oh, come all ye unfaithful. Why? Because there's a God who receives you. Unto you that child is born. Listen to what James Montgomery Boyce, famous Presbyterian pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia. I guess they took 10 times to get it right. So there you go. From beginning to end, God's dealings with our race are a cause for amazement. But all of those dealings, that which should evoke our greatest amazement is the incarnation of the Son of God, which we mark especially at Christmas. God becomes man. The deity is human flesh. How can that be? We cannot understand it, but it is true nevertheless, and we marvel at it. Or at least we should marvel at it. Do you want to celebrate Christmas? Then be amazed at it. Allow it to stretch your mind. And I'd add, stretch your heart as well. Let me ask you, do the circumstances have to be just right for you to worship God? Oh, we get fussy about it, don't we? We want our preferences in music, longer, shorter sermons, the color of scheme of the bulletin, the barometric pressure of the room, the feels, all of that. Sometimes that's how we act. I have to get my song, the song I like, in order to worship. That's not what was going on here. They understand who Christ was, and they couldn't help but worship. Let that be the pattern of your heart. Not just this Christmas, but every day. Let the good news, the great joy, the person who is the gospel, let God's glory swell and pour into you and pour out. Let's wrap this up here. There's a Christmas hymn from 100 years ago called In the Bleak Midwinter. It's not sung as much as many of the others, but maybe you've heard a version of it at some point. Let me read to you some of these lyrics. It says, in the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow. That sounds cold, doesn't it? Snow on snow in the bleak midwinter long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? I'll give him my heart. I'm not sure exactly which season the shepherds were in. It's probably not winter, probably late spring that Christ was born, but it was a bleak midwinter of the heart, for sure. How will you respond? Well, truthfully, I kind of jumped over a couple of the responses here because I wanted to save it for the application. So in just these last minutes, let's take a look at some of these responses. We have the shepherds. They feared at first, but then their fear turned to joy and excitement. Some people, though, are stuck in fear. The offense of the cross causes them to reject it. What? Sin? You mean my good isn't good enough? You mean I have sinned? No thanks. And so fear is where they stay. We see the townspeople, listen to this. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There is wonder when we experience something wonderful. That word means astonished, awestruck, but it's passive. It's a passive curiosity. There's a wonder that is passive. We hear it, we see it, and what results is interested apathy, benevolent rejection. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's curious. Those shepherds, they're kind of crazy. Been out in the forest too long, out in the fields too long. Well, that's interesting, though. Christ was born. Okay. That's how a lot of people receive Christ, right? That's kind of how they view him. Notice that nobody went to confirm what the shepherd said. Hey, we got to go see this thing that they talk about. No, they just kind of went on, it seems like. Mary, on the other hand, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, she's starting to get a list of things that's starting to add up in a huge way. For her, she was appeared. The angel said what he said. Now she's given birth. There's the Magnificat. She had that interaction with Elizabeth that stirred up in her this beautiful song that she sang. And here she is getting this amazing testimony from these shepherds, what they saw out in the field. And they came and they verified it. And they're saying the same thing that she's heard. She's starting to put pieces together here. She didn't know everything. Now it's starting to make sense. It's starting to come together. And she treasured it. She didn't have the full story. In fact, we see that it was a process for Mary. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21 and 31 through 35, we could tell there's still pieces of this puzzle she doesn't get. Jesus is in there teaching the people. And she's at the door saying, come out of there. She's a bit embarrassed for him. What are you doing in there? And they people even said, hey, your family's outside. They want you. Says, who's my family but those who trust in me? That's who my family is. And so there were things that were still in process for her, but she treasured it. Maybe you today don't grasp it all. Here's the hint. We all don't grasp it all yet. But we can grasp enough of it to place our faith in Christ. And we see that true of Mary. We see her there in Acts chapter 1. She's in the room. She's only one of 150 people that remain faithful despite all that took place with Christ, his crucifixion, and waiting for him to return. She was there. She treasured it. How do you receive the news? Like the shepherds? Like the townspeople? Or Mary? Here's the self-test. Maybe you marvel at Christ. You wonder about Christ, but it's more sentimental than anything. Jesus is a nice sentiment to you. He's kind of fun to celebrate at Christmas and sometimes Easter. His story is interesting, but at the end of the day, the actions of your life is you shrug it off. Yeah, that's nice. I like Jesus. It's good. Mangers are cute at this time of year. It's a nice sentiment. But there's a huge contrast here. The gospel is intrusive. It breaks forth into a life and it shines light, especially light to our sin. It creates fear in us, and yet that fear should turn to joy because of what's been given to us. And ultimately, the gospel is a person. Do you have this person? Do you follow this person? Is this person yours? Unto you. There's a bridge between heaven and earth. It results in peace with God. Come and see it. Go and tell it and worship him. This is what we're called to. This is what we've done today. This is great joy. Let's pray.